1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible, after the book of Romans, right before 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one within reach there, one of those black cornerstone Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7, we're studying 1 Corinthians, one verse at a time, going through. We're in a five-part series in 1 Corinthians 7, in chapter 7. Tonight's our last sermon, Marriage, Sex, Singleness, and the Gospel. Tonight's message is called Relief. Read along with me, 1 Corinthians 7, from starting at verse 17. Verse 17, God's Word says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." A little review of what's going on here. We took a break from 1 Corinthians last week. Remember, this is a young church in the town of Corinth, about 55 AD, southern Greece. Corinth was a town that was like a ancient Las Vegas. You could do anything with anyone at any time, anywhere, any place. And so this church was about 3 years old. People in the church were saved out of all kinds of crazy backgrounds. And as you can imagine, there were just lots of issues, lots of confusion, lots of spiritual questions. And this particular passage, what's going on here, is people who trusted in Christ, you know, it's like, "I'm a Christian now." They're asking a lot of questions. Okay, my spouse isn't saved. Should I divorce them? Would it be more godly if I did or if I stayed with them? Others are like, "Okay, I'm a Christian now. Does that mean it's more spiritual to get married, or more, if I should I stay single? Should I leave my job that's really hard now because I'm a believer? God, okay, I became a Christian. I thought this was like this joyful life. It's really hard now. There's really hard circumstances. Do I bail and just become an ascetic in the woods and just, you know, be a monk? What do I do? Do I run when stuff is hard? Is God wanting me to change my circumstances when it feels like these things are too hard? And what about the social, political circumstances around me, God? They're really hard now that I'm a believer. People don't agree with me. What do I do?" And in Corinth, particularly at this time in the first century, it was difficult. Because the rulers and the politicians and the town councilmen and all this, this was first generation church. No one was saved. Their slavery was very accepted as a social custom. So they're asking, how do I respond? Do I change my circumstances? 2 Timothy 3:16, God says, "All scripture, all of it, every word is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness." So here we are. The question we need to ask is not sitting above the Corinthians, but sitting in the pew with them. How does God want to address us? This is highly, highly relevant to our situation today. Hey, we are not on the outside looking in. We're under the Word so that we can receive God's care through the Holy Spirit, from His Word. That is exactly, I trust, what He desires and will do with us tonight. The thesis, the main point of this passage is this. Since there is not much we can do to control circumstances, God calls us to work on stuff in us and less on stuff around us. Since there's not a whole lot we can do to control our circumstances, God calls us to work on stuff in us, not so much on stuff around us. If you're taking notes from the text, real simple. We're going to see two ways to have God's relief in our circumstances. Two ways Scripture is going to show us to have God's relief in hard circumstances, in all circumstances, and especially in hard circumstances. Two ways. First one is this. Look for ways to change self, not circumstances. Look for ways to change self, not circumstances, verse 17 to 20. Look for ways to change self, not circumstances. God calls me to obey Him, to change inwardly. We're going to unpack that a little bit. Look at verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, the political, relational, social, economic, etc., family and life circumstances in our lives. Notice the Lord has assigned. He is sovereign. Sovereign meaning He is Lord. He is King. He's in total control without ever having to outsource or subcontract anything that's happening in the Corinthians' life, in your life, in anyone's life across the universe. Not one molecule is out of His good care. It's been said that the sovereignty of God is His favorite doctrine. And notice it doesn't say, as circumstances just happened, as the chips just fell where they may. Notice it doesn't say that. But the Lord has assigned. Assigned means to divvy out. The Greek word means to distribute, to intentionally place. There's great intention in that Greek word. No coincidence in that word. Okay, it's the same word that said when Jesus distributed the bread to the 5,000. And the Lord is speaking of Jesus. He is sovereign. And then look back at the text. As God has called each one. Called, calling. The word is 9 times in this passage. Here and all over Scripture just means when you saved. When you embrace Jesus as Lord, as Savior for your forgiveness. When you are saved, let Him walk. Okay, in other words, whatever social, whatever life, work, circumstance you are in when God saves you, Paul is telling them, just walk in that. Live Jesus out. Now, it's not staying, if you're in some sinful, compromising situation, relationally, whatever, stay in that, you know. You have to repent to get out of that. But anything else, if Paul's saying if you're a slave, if you are, you know, whatever socioeconomic status, whatever your relational status, man, stay in that. You can walk with Jesus in that. Verse 18. He says, was any man called when he was circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision that day was the thing that the Jews were pressuring these like new God's people, the Christians, to do to be accepted by God. Okay, Paul's like, you don't need to do that, man. You don't need to do these outward things. Okay, changing your appearance. Your circumstances are not going to tilt the heavenly scales in your favor. Right? But that's so what they were bent on doing and what humanity today is bent on doing is, well, if I alter a circumstance, if I go to church, stop swearing, then God will be happy with me, right? Well, no, not first and foremost, at least. Okay, there's no getting right with God without Jesus. It's not Jesus plus my new circumstance, Paul is saying, that gives me salvation and forgiveness. It's two hands on Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything to God. Okay, His death on the cross for my sin, His perfect life I could never live. That's what covers me. There's no detouring around Jesus and getting to God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the place we meet God. Okay, and there's one check written for the soul of mankind that covers him, covers our sin, and it is Jesus. It's punishment on the cross for sin. This is where it starts, this is where it continues, this is where it's end. So, and here's the thing. So often we're looking in the wrong place when we look to circumstances like the Corinthians did for comfort and peace and salvation and refuge and so on and so on. But the gospel needs to become more real to us. It needs to become more real to us. If you're like me sometimes, I mean, man, you look away from Jesus and towards circumstances for comfort. I mean, if you're like me, you want to have more than enough money in the bank each month after you've paid your bills. You want your mortgage and your rent to be lowered 50%. You want all your coworkers to flawlessly do their work and even to do your work. You want to come home at the end of the day, if you're like me, and have your roommates or your family praise you with applause and a hot meal on the table, house totally clean. You want the house tidied. You want to get an applause from your coworkers, and I want to lay my head on the pillow without a headache, and I want to wake up in the morning, birds chirping, uninterrupted 8 hours of sleep, ready to conquer another day. That's what I want, because I'm too tied to circumstances. We may want God to greet us with lots of circumstantial blue skies and sun, but he might do something greater. He might strengthen us so that we're not just fair weather people, so that we can thrive whether it's blue or gray or black skies. Okay, God, he doesn't want us to be tied to circumstances. Look at verse 19. Circumcision, this outward stuff, is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. When stuff is hard, the first question is not this. The first question is not, okay, what needs to change around me? What needs to change around me? It's what needs to change in me. Do I need to surrender to Jesus? Maybe I need to be saved. Maybe I've never been right with God, which is why things are just so chaotic. But if I know him and things are so chaotic, which often they are, what lesson is he teaching me right now? What lesson is he teaching me right now? That's the first question we ask. We get duped, and we easily get played by the world the world is just throwing new spiritual band-aids at us all the time and demands, saying, you know, buy this thing, get away on a cruise, and your anxiety will be quenched. Stress will be solved. It's not going to do anything. Filling my gut with lobster and sushi, it's just going to teach me that I'm a king, not that I need Jesus. Okay, I don't need a new thing. Well, if I move to a better place or buy something, or you're just a change of circumstances, it's all band-aids on spiritual cancer. I'm trying to run from myself. We have no control over circumstances around us. We just don't. And sometimes that is a source, if you're like me, it's a source of great worry. But think about it. It's very freeing that God's like, no, man, you don't have control of circumstances. It's just like, okay. You know, but we've all worried, lost sleep, carried unbearable loads of circumstances. I got to change this. I'm going to change. How am I going to change this person? How am I going to change them? That? What am I going to do? But aren't you glad God does not call you to worry about that? He does not call you to worry about that. That's God's department. And I need to preach this to myself 100 times a day, maybe more. I cannot control the real estate market. I cannot control other people. I can't control the price of gas. I cannot control the stocks, kids, spouse, weather, other people. Can't control any of it. Can't control the stoplight. Can't control anything. It's interesting when you read the New Testament. None of the commands ever say, you never see a command that says, make that person who's irritating do what you want them to do. There's no command like that in the New Testament. Isn't that weird? Ensure that your spouse behaves the way you want. There's no command like that in the New Testament anywhere. God is not calling us to be puppeteers, but to turn the mirror on ourselves. To turn the mirror on ourselves and to cultivate a life of clinging to the Savior and repentance. Why do we struggle and stress so much over uncontrollable circumstances and people? Why do we do that? Because we would rather be God than let God be God. That's what fundamentally is happening there. We really, if you're like me, you really, really want to play sovereign and king in our little kingdoms. If we want servants who bend to our will. We want... subjects who ensure that they will accomplish our agenda, not theirs, but ours, flawlessly. What's happening there, Cornerstone, is we want to reduce our lives to the size of us. Not only do we want to write our own stories of our lives, but we want to be the king and the hero in them. That's what's happening when we really, really are so focused on circumstances. Paul Tripp says this. He says, self-sovereignty is the dream of every sinner. It is hard for us to trust ourselves to the wisdom and the power and control of another, capital A. But aren't you thankful God has a much bigger plan for us than our little self-serving melodramas? Aren't you thankful for that? It's good. Tripp goes on. He gives us a few lessons for rightly helping us live in our circumstances. First, he says this, number one, keep in mind, we're meant to live for something bigger than ourselves. We're meant to live for something bigger than ourselves. We're not the hero, let alone the writer of our story. God is. We're a small part in it. You get this principle down, guys, and I mean, your world will turn upside down. Like, you will be transcendent, meaning you will be less and less circumstantially dependent in the way that you approach the day and things happen. Guaranteed. Absolute guarantee. We're a small but important part. G.K. Chesterton, he said, how much bigger our lives would be if we would just become smaller in them. Amen. And we become smaller in them when God becomes actually who he is. Sovereign. Sovereign in them. God in them. No, God, you get the throne in them. And that actually is a source of protection for God, because he knows that we don't make good gods. He knows we don't make good sovereigns and melodrama writers and kings of our own kingdom. And so that is a source of great care on God's part and protection. Great care. I'm thankful for that. Though I fail to practice it often, I'm thankful for that. Number two, we're created to be dependent. That's huge. That's huge. We are created to be dependent, not autonomous. Okay, the saying self-made and, well, he's a self-made man and self-sustaining, that's a complete oxymoron. Okay, I mean, that's like saying cloudless rain or engineless car. It just, there's no such thing. It makes no sense. Fried ice cream. I mean, it's like, there's no such thing as a self-made person. Whether or not we feel it, acknowledge it, are saved or not, or the most vile Satan worshiper, even Anton LaVey was sustained by Jesus. Okay, we're not autonomous. We're dependent. And sometimes in my life, I notice God will allow me to feel weary and to feel like anxious and out of control precisely so that he will drive me back to this realization, which in turn makes my world bigger than me. And I realize, okay, I ain't the writer of my own melodrama. I'm thankful when God does that. Number three, what I need most, I can't provide for myself. What I need most, I cannot provide it for myself. Okay, I don't need changes outside of me. That's not what I need. Okay, the ship, the boat in the history of like nauticalness or whatever that doesn't sink is the Coast Guard one. It's the one that is so incredibly strong. It's been built to, I mean, it can tip at like 70 degrees and it'll come back to right side up. Okay, God wants to make you like that by making your circumstances sometimes not easy. I can't provide what I most need. I need to become someone who can stand in circumstances. I need to be transformed into the image of the hero of the universe. Yeah, that's what God is doing and has done with every single person who is saved. Too often we run away from circumstances. God will follow you like Jonah. We need less running and more repenting, friends. We need to stop. We need to stop. And like we read in Psalm 46, to be still and put our eyes on God. Remember, God is God. Sing about a big God. Memorize verses about a big God. Remember, the Bible is about God. My life is about God. I can't do these things. I can't change myself. But next time, when we're tempted to want to shuffle circumstances, let's think less about, okay, what's this new thing I need, and more about what's the main thing I need to dwell on here is Jesus. I need to become like Christ. Next time you feel like, oh, I need to change this, stop for a moment and ask Jesus, what might need to be changed in me, Lord? Not around me, but in me. That is a powerful question. You ask yourself and you answer, and God, that is the beginning of great things. Always. How, Lord, do I need to receive your care, your transforming care right now? God provides this. I cannot. Number four. The remaining chapters of my life are yet to unfold. The remaining chapters of my life are yet to unfold. Okay, there's more for me to learn. There's more repentance for me to do. More sin in my life that needs to be shed. More valuable lessons I need to learn. The remaining chapters of my life are yet to unfold. More people I need to serve, more growth, more lessons. In a real and a profound way, I have to embrace, I haven't arrived yet. God in his goodness is writing more chapters in my life. It's not done yet. Okay, it might be tomorrow if I die, but it's not right now. And so I'm in big God, what can Eric learn today mode? Always. Number five. Since the one in control is good, I can rest. Since the one in control is good, I can rest. I can rest since the one in control is good. Storms may come, and I don't have to find a way like to put this giant fan in the air and blow the storms away from me. I don't have to do that. But do things God's way. Trust God. Pray to God. Throw anchor into God's word and cling to Jesus. Look what Peter says right here, 1 Peter 5. We'll put it up. It says this. There we go. All of you, he says. Look and notice the progression. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, speaking to the church. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God like says, no, I'm against the proud. Now therefore, look what he says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is God. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Application, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's the application of being humble. That's crazy. We don't think of that. We think of like, okay, the application of being humble is to say a nice thing about someone and a bad thing about me. No. Peter says, no. Pray to God. That's how we clothe ourselves with humility. Cast all my anxiety. Once again, we're doing this, you know, probably every 5 minutes. Okay? If you're a wacko like me, maybe every 3 minutes. Casting it. Like throwing it on God. Just God's like, I'll take that. I can handle that. I can handle that. I can handle that. I can handle that. But too often, guys, we flex and we worry about circumstances and try to shoulder loads that are impossible. Casting our anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this isn't pie in the sky. This works. Okay, this works. I have by no means arrived, but I tell you, I'm trying to practice this right now and just throw it all on God, and like it works. It's really weird. It's amazing. So it's actually prideful and arrogant of us for us to think that, oh, I'm just going to shoulder all the load of my circumstances. We're mistaking our job for God's. Okay, here's the thing. I want to live in a pixie dust universe. That's what I want. Where God just is like, boom, pixie dust, everything's changed, you're right where you need to be. And we're just like, God, can't you just throw pixie dust on me? That's how I am. Stuff around me will be fixed, but God is not made a pixie dust universe. He's made a struggle universe. in his goodness and wisdom, he's made a struggle universe for good reason. Because in a pixie dust universe, we would turn into lazy spiritual gluttons who snap our fingers like an arrogant despot. That's what would happen to us. And so God, in his good wisdom, he's doing something way different. He may withhold what I want precisely because I want it so bad. In his goodness, he may delay giving me that thing, that relationship, that circumstance, that whatever, that rest maybe, because I want it really bad and it would not be good for me to have it because I want it more than I want God. And so that is a source of protection for me and for you. That God is sovereign. But we can cast our cares on him. So in God's struggle universe, there's a plan and a purpose I could never pull off in my wisdom, neither could you. Where God, he's doing much more than, okay, you're a patient, here's your little prize. He's doing something much better than that. What he's doing is, God is transforming me as I wait. He wants me to become something in this delay, in these circumstances, in this struggle. That's what God is doing. So calculated too. So calculated. In the fabric of humanity, I don't know how he does it, but God does it. He's making me something new, much, much better than changing my circumstances. God, in the waiting process, God is like a master sculptor who takes the chisel of circumstances and just chisels away anything in me that's not Jesus, so that I look more and more like Jesus, which is best case scenario for us. Verse 20 says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Our faithfulness, in other words, God says, just be faithful to me, God says. Quit trying to alter the storm. God says this. He's like, take this verse at the outset of the day. If you're not already, as soon as your feet hit the floor, take 10 minutes to whatever you're doing. And pause, and before we get in our cars, before we start the day, before we get on email, before we check voicemail, before, you know, we're doing this, I'm so important, who's contacting me, you know? Shield the world from ourselves and the world and us from the world, and just take a few minutes. By starting the day with Jesus, the one who planned the day, and says, God, there will be many things that happen today that I cannot control, that will totter me. Daddy. Romans 8, Paul calls God Daddy, Abba Father, which anyone who's saved can do. Help me not to be anxious. Help me to cast my cares on you, because you are sovereign, God. You already wrote my life out. Anything that happens today is not out of your control. You are good. And I am right with you, God, because Jesus already died for my sins. I am righteous in him. Whether I do anything right or wrong today, my performance does not totter your love for me. You are sovereign. Cultivate that kind of a relationship with God. As soon as your feet hit the floor. And all throughout the day, you might have to do that. God does that for a reason, because he wants you to walk with him. When he said, let him walk in verse 17, it's not let him jump in and then jump out. Walk implies just constantly going together, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, walking with God. That's just what it means. Look for ways to change ourselves, not circumstances. Okay, number two. Second way to live in circumstances that are hard. Look for ways to honor God despite circumstances. Okay, similar to the first. Look for ways to honor God despite circumstances, verse 21 to 24. Were you called while a slave, he says. Don't worry about it, verse 21. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Some were saved in Corinth while slaves. Now, slavery then wasn't like American slavery. It was less brutal. But nevertheless, a slave was owned by a person. They had no rights. They had the rights of their master, whatever their master said. Okay, about a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Most Christians at that time were slaves, which is why, I mean, if you go to Rome today in the catacombs, these tunnels, these dirt tunnels underneath the city, there's like inscriptions and all kinds of Christian things. It's because back in the day, in the first couple centuries, the slaves, the Christians, they worked early, really early. And also Christianity was illegal starting from about 60 AD. And so they would go underground to meet there. Okay, it was hard. Hard. Paul's like, hey, if you were called, okay, if you're a believer in some hard sociological position, I mean, guess what? Even though it's really hard, whether free, whether slave, best job, worst job, best politician, worst politician, you're free in Christ. God has saved you. You're owned by Him right now. Verse 23, you were bought with the price of my son's life, God says. In verse 21, he says, okay, if you're able to become free, that's awesome. Do that. Sometimes a slave was let free then. Paul's like, yeah, that's cool. If you can experience a sociological change in your life, occupational change, whatever, that's great. But don't make it your sole focus. Inward first. He says, those who are not slaves, verse 22, great, man, you're not a slave. But guess what? You're a slave of Jesus. That's just a synonym for a Christian. Owned by Jesus now. You do what He says now. You get to do what He says. We get to be owned by Him. He's our master. Bought by His blood on the cross. So often it's like, okay, these social, economic, these political situations, they seem really incompatible for following Jesus right now. How am I going to do this? This has got to change. But Paul's like, man, living for Christ is totally compatible in every circumstance. And critical in every circumstance, moreover. And so when I feel like society and the political scene is just wacko and needs to change, I got to remember, society is actually most effectively changed by the gospel. The greatest way to impact society around us doesn't come from just belting out our displeasure on socio-political issues, but by repenting of sin and me becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is the way to have maximum impact on others and maximum tranquility in your circumstances. Outward stuff is nothing. The most effective way to impact people is not, you know, get the same haircut, make sure they listen to the same music or whatever, but to bring Jesus to them, to be more like Christ around people. Our theology needs to dictate our sociology, always. Okay, our theology needs to dictate our sociology. What we know about God, what is true about God, what is true about salvation, needs to then govern how we act, respond, live, think, speak. Okay, let's keep in mind that our mission as slaves of Christ is transformation through the gospel. Transformation of what? Myself. Circumstances? No. And caring for people so they experience the same. We're to be more about spiritual change than political. Love what John MacArthur says. I'll put this up. Fantastic quote. He says this: the Great Commission is not a call to effect policy change, but a command to go therefore and make disciples. Rather than concentrating on political issues and debates, believers should be consumed with their responsibility as Christ's ambassadors. That is the church's mandate. When other priorities and pursuits crowd out the Great Commission, both the message and the mission get confused. Amen. My goodness, if we would embrace that. Next slide. Rather than focusing on the God-given priority of evangelism, American evangelicalism has spent billions of dollars and millions of man hours to legislate morality. Not only is this a battle we cannot win, since legislated morality cannot change the sinful hearts that make up a depraved society, it is also a battle we have not been called to fight. That'll make us sleep better at night. We have not been called to fight that battle. Only the gospel, through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can effect real change in society, since it transforms sinners from the inside out. Hence, our commission is to proclaim the gospel faithfully in whatever context God puts us. That is freeing. We can't change circumstances. When we put too much stock in politics and social reform and so on, we will block out people. Always. What happens is like the other political party, the other social party or whatever, who oppose our social reform, then are labeled blanketly like as bad guys. Those we hate, etc. Instead of those who are to be our mission field, that we're to draw near to. Precious soul made in the image of God who need the cross, like we need the cross. We would do much better to break for their soul than break them over the head with our political agenda. You know, God's word isn't saying like, don't be involved in humanitarian causes. It's not what God's word is saying. Of course not. Man, if you work, that's normal for Christianity. But let's choose our causes and our energy wisely as we approach circumstances. Keep in mind that it's the gospel coming into a community. It's a faithful one anothering church, living sacrificially instead of indulgently. Shining that light, it's like, okay, that's something different than the way those people live their lives. That's where real change happens, guys. Okay, there might not be a godly man on the throne of the United States, but there is God in heaven on the throne up there. There might not be godly people making decisions in the House and in Senate and in the Supreme Court, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has already written the universe in your life. Can rest in that. The book of Acts, which is the first 30 years of the church, was not people taking up various social causes. It was not people slamming their agendas, but a bunch of people being transformed by the gospel, planting churches, then living as a community. There's this crazy, committed, sacrificial community to display Jesus. And as a result of that, acts of compassion, kindness, humanitarian stuff was done from the church out. God hasn't called us, thankfully, to worry about politics, to get anxious about the House, what they're passing or not passing, to stress out about the state of the country, if we're going to vote red or blue or whatever. What's funny about this is the whole healthcare reform thing a while back when I was watching the votes, and it was really interesting. When the votes started going one way, I got like a little anxious. It was fascinating. What didn't happen was the votes started to bend to my will. That didn't happen. It was crazy. They didn't bend to my will. I couldn't believe it. Why? Why is that? Because God hasn't asked me to control circumstances around me, but to honor him in my circumstances, to be changed inside me, the gospel. Now, what God's word is not saying, just be a pacifist and don't care about anything that's going on. Of course not. Be involved. But aim the cannons at ourselves and our sin first, rather than at every political, social thing that we hate. Transform your context through the power of the gospel. With us being transformed, it's like, well, that guy has some hard things going on in his life, but man, he's joyful. He loves his family. What the heck, man? I need what that guy has. Where does he get that? Okay, the anger of man, James says, does not achieve the righteousness of God. How excited will the unbelievers at the PTA board or the council meeting be, whatever, if I went in there and said, how dare you idiots believe that and pass these bills? My goodness, what are you idiots thinking? Are they going to want to come to my church and learn about my great Savior? No. Especially in a smaller town like this, Cornerstone, where people, unbelievers, have a magnifying glass on you and are just watching how you live, because it's curious, it's puzzling how different you are. And number two, they want an excuse to not have to be accountable to the God that they know to whom they are accountable. So we've got to live above reproach, life. Above reproach. Okay, remember we have passages like Matthew 25 and 2 Timothy 3:1 in our Bibles where Jesus says, guys, things are going to get from bad to worse, socially, politically, circumstantially. Bad to worse. And so when things go from bad to worse, I'm like, well, of course. My God already said that, and he loves me. My God loves me. When Jesus walked the earth, first century Palestine was not a comfortable place to live. Okay, they had abusive taxation. Abusive taxation, slavery, totalitarian rule, and so on. And what did Jesus and his apostles do? You never see them with bullhorns and pickets, ever. Never you see that happening. Instead, in Matthew 22, 21, Jesus says, hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. Pay taxes, but be sold out to God. In the meantime, Jesus is walking around having crazy impact. Maximum impact, which is what the gospel has. He's talking about heaven, he's talking about hell, he's talking about salvation. And when Jesus did do social works of compassion and things like this, which he did many, because he loved people, look what happened. John 6, I'll put it up here real quick. Okay, he fed thousands of people. Okay, food was a little harder to come by in those days. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, and they're coming to seek him. I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, Jesus is like, guys, you're coming after me because your gut got full. Because your gut got full. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. He turns it right over and brings it to the spiritual issue. Not circumstances, but yourself. He's, where are you guys at with God? Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God. You believe in him who has sent me. He turns it right upside down. In all of the New Testament, the church has three commands as it pertains to our social, political circumstances. Three, just three. Number one is this, submit. Romans 13:1 and 2 Peter 2:13, submit. In other words, do what your government says insofar as they're not telling you to sin. Submit. Number two, Romans 13:7, pay your taxes. Number three, 1 Timothy 2, pray for your leaders. Submit, pay taxes, pray for your leaders. That's it. Jesus is so rarely talking about socio-political issues. So rarely crying social injustice. Fascinating. Fascinating in the context in which he lived that he wasn't. He was crying, be saved. People who vote Democrat, teach evolution in schools, who don't want the Ten Commandments hanging downtown, they are not Christians' greatest enemies to whom we point our proverbial cannons and blast them in the face. We may greatly disagree with their teaching, in some cases rightly so, because it disagrees with the Word of God. But they're not the arch enemies of the universe. Satan and our sin are the great sources of evil and our enemies. Jesus said in Mark 7, it's not evil isn't outside of you, it's from the inside. It's your pride, your slander, and so on. So we have to be careful about excessive focus on social issues and taking those up as our cause, because the more you give social and political issues attention, the smaller your God can become, and the more blinded you can become to yourself. This can actually appeal to the flesh because instead of repenting of my own sin and living sacrificially, I divert the focus to those bad guys. Insert political issue. I have to be careful. In the meantime, I could go months, years without trembling before God's presence in prayer and remembering it was Christ crucified for my sin and dealing with my arrogance, my anger, my pride. It's a lot easier to point the guns away from me and towards different social issues. It's so much easier to do that. And I feel good because I'm doing something good. And I'm crying down the great evils of the universe. When in the meantime, God's saying, hey man, flip the mirror please. You got evil in your own heart, bro. It's always more comfortable to swing the sword at others than it is myself. It really is. There's something attractive about riding around on, you know, a proverbial horse and slaying these evil social issues, isn't there? And God's like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, you're right. They're not good, but take the log out of your own eye first. You can't change your circumstances. You yourself be transformed by the gospel and learn to walk with me. That's good. I may want to make social and political demands on others, but Jesus through the cross comes to me in the gospel and makes demands on me. To be transformed. And when we do that, that's when we will have great impact on our context and our society and our culture and our coworkers and our neighbors and our families. Because Jesus now is there. Jesus is there. Jesus did not start one political party. No, he did not take up one social cause. He didn't start one nonprofit. The one thing Jesus launched was the church. That's what he did. And it grows by spiritual transformation, not social transformation. John Piper says, you're never going to do much earthly good unless you're more heavenly minded. Philippians 3:20. I'll put it up. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's right. Even though my passport says the United States of America, that passport will be burning in fire one day because I'll be dead. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where God says we're citizens of. And so we act like citizens of that country, you know, living out the customs and the culture of that place of heaven, which is the commands in the New Testament. That's what it is. And then it's people are like, wow, I want to go to, what's that place? What, you're different. I need that. You're not like a citizen of here. These circumstances, they don't sway you a whole lot. Second Corinthians 5:20, therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors meaning a representative, a standing in for the person who's not here, shining the gospel. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Man, that's it right there. Notice he doesn't say, we make an appeal to cry down every political issue. He doesn't say that. We beg you be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Come to Christ. Love Christ. Know Jesus. The cross, you can be made right with him. That's what Paul's saying. Interesting too, right after that, look what he says. Put one more slide up. Right after verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be our sin, to become sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is not passivism or indifference.
totally the opposite. This will have more impact on ourselves, on people around us. Because the greatest impact you will have in society and on your families and on your neighbors is not by lifting up your social political cause, but by lifting up Jesus. If as a believer you're fired up about humanitarian causes, awesome. As Christians, we better be doing acts of compassion, kindness, living sacrificial lives, not living materialistic lives, being humble, spreading the gospel. But it's the gospel that's the main thing. One last word for Jesus. Look what he says on social action versus gospel missions. Look at this. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Boom. Boom right there, man. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Boom, man. Jesus just cuts it right there. He's like, see, Pilate, you're about to kill me. But here's the thing. If it were all about political issues and here and now, my people would be with bullhorns and pickets out in front of your palace right now, bro. Far from pacifism. Through this apparent passive act of Christ here, the world was just flopped upside down. 12 dudes went out after this, and here you sit 2,000 years later. That's called impact. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. That's how it happened. It's a great paradox. We love it, don't we? We love that we wait a Savior to come redeem us from heaven and to live in that place where our heavenly passports are stamped. Please enter. Through the blood of Christ, by the way, is where that stamp comes from. Brothers and sisters, let's trust God in circumstances. That he is doing something. And it's not going to make a lot of sense. Probably a lot of the time it's not going to make a lot of sense right now. But maybe in 10 years or in 10 minutes or in heaven, we'll look back and go, of course. Of course, that's what was happening. But we do know one thing. God wants to make us more like Jesus. And that starts with a relationship with him. If you know him, man, press on. Work in you, not around you so much. If you don't, guys, I don't know, man. In a room of this size, this many people, there's a chance that some of you, you're not saved. I don't know. God can see your heart. You might have heard a lot of sermons, read a lot of books, but have you grasped Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him? Have you done business with him? Have you bent the knee? Both of them. He loves you. And he doesn't want to pop you some pills and pixie dust. He wants to die for you on the cross and make you like him, give you forgiveness and eternal life. You can come to him. You don't need any formal, you know, bowing, these, just in your heart, you just embrace him. You believe he died on the cross for your sins. He rose, showing that he was God. He's conquered sin and that you soon, through faith in him, will follow in those footsteps. If you're not saved, man, believe in him. I pray that you would. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, that you are good. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here tonight, Lord, who's played the game for you, with you for a long time, Lord, would you bring them to you, God? Bring them back to you, God. Please come down on them right now and may they live, Lord. May they not straddle the fence anymore, but grab you with two hands as their Savior, as their sin bearer, Jesus. You don't call them to clean up their behavior, but to cling to the Savior. And Jesus, for the rest of us, Lord, I just confess my sin publicly, Lord, that I fail in trusting you in my circumstances so much. I crave a circumstance change more than I crave just to be and be with my God and obey you, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Forgive all of us who do that, Lord. May we be looking for change in us, not around us, Lord. And may we walk with you, God, our good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.